from Luke. It's chapter 11, and we're reading verses 1 through to 10. Jesus' teaching on prayer. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.' Then he said to them, 'Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before them." Then the one inside answers, "Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything." I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. He who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened."
Well, thanks very much for having me again. It's always nice to visit. It's nice to cross the hill. There was even snow this morning, which was very exciting for the kids. Not enough to, you know, get properly excited about, but enough for the kids. But yeah, thanks. It's good to have this, I guess, way to express our partnership as churches. We're sharing the gospel. We're sharing a desire to see people around here come to know Jesus. So thank you. Thank you for your partnership. It's good that you're talking about prayer. It's good you've got a prayer meeting coming up. Because we're going to talk about prayer this morning, and we're going to talk about grace-soaked prayer. And before I talk about it, I'm going to do it. So let me pray. We're going to ask for God's help as we work through his word this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your word is such a great and precious gift. We are so thankful that by it we learn about you. We learn about your plan for this world and for us. And we learn about Jesus, who stands at the centre of that plan. And so we pray this morning that as we read and as we think, that in that we'll find you and we'll learn of you and we'll come to know you better. Please help us with concentration, but most of all, help us with understanding, that your Spirit would teach us and that we would come to know you better. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I was going to say many years ago, almost 20 years ago, me and my family, we went to Bali. This is when I lived with my own parents still, before I was married. And one of the things, we did all sorts of, you know, the usual touristy things that you do when you go to Bali. But one of the things we did was go to one of the big old Buddhist temples. They're really remarkable bits of architecture. And the one we visit in particular is quite famous. It's on the edge of a cliff overlooking the ocean, and it's really quite stunning. One of the things we didn't realise, though, was when you go to these temples, it's not just kind of bowl up and just kind of do your own thing, self-guided tour, etc. There's all these rules about things that you do and you can and can't do. And one of the things that you have to do is you have to be dressed correctly. You have to wear the right kind of skirt. Men and women. And of course, I don't own many skirts, but it's very convenient that you can hire them for a fee, which is quite exorbitant when you get there. In case you're wondering what I look like in a skirt, I thought I'd bring family photo along. There I am, looking very young. As you can see, the skirt works for me. It's good. Doesn't fit anymore, but you know. That's what it looked like. Very attractive. But what it made me realise, having to dress up to go to a temple, it made me realise this isn't just a tourist trap. It was that, but it wasn't just a tourist trap that anyone bowls up to. It was a place they took pretty seriously. This was a place that was important to their religion. It was important to their culture and to who they were. But it also made me realise I didn't belong there. I'm not a Buddhist, obviously. That'd be a bit weird. This isn't my thing. This isn't my place, being in their temple. I'm out of place there. I don't belong. And I was reflecting on that, and I was thinking as I was preparing this, reflecting on prayer, and it struck me that prayer ought to feel the same. When it comes to praying, we ought to be thinking, I don't belong here. I have no right to be here. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about prayer like that. We kind of do prayer kind of unconsciously, don't we? We just kind of do it. But have you ever asked yourself, why should I be able to pray to God? What gives me the right to approach the God of all the universe and talk to him about things in my daily life? What gives me the right to do that? After all, this is just a snapshot of what the Bible says happens to people who meet God. Here's Moses and the burning bush. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Now, I know prayer isn't looking at God, but do you hear the fear for Moses there? I mean, God says, this is special to come to me. It's terrifying. Or Isaiah, when Isaiah sees his vision of God in his temple, woe to me, he cries out, I'm ruined. From a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Do you hear what he's saying? He said, I'm standing in front of God. I don't have the right words to say. I don't even have the right mouth to speak them. He's terrified. Or the book of Ezekiel. Another prophet, he gets a vision of God. It's amazing and bewildering, and this is his reaction. He says, when I saw it, I fell face down. And as you read on, he kind of spends 7 days catatonic, so astonished by what he's seen of God. We think, well, maybe that's just Old Testament God. You know, the New Testament God's a bit more approachable. Well, this is what John says. John's one of Jesus' closest friends, and he sees Jesus in a vision. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. It's terrified. It's consistent, isn't it? When you read through the Bible, when you read these people who encounter God, over and over again, what they tell us is to come close to God, to draw near to God, is a terrifying thing. So how dare you do it? There's other stories as well. We get to the book of Numbers, and unauthorized priests, they offer incense to God, and they approach God wrongly, they get swallowed by an earthquake. In 2 Samuel, there's a guy called Uzzah. They're transporting the ark, which is a symbol of God's presence, on a cart. It's going to fall off, so he puts out his hand to stop it, and he dies. 2 Chronicles, one of the kings goes into the temple, to the holy place, to burn incense before God. He shouldn't have done it, and he gets leprosy. All of these people try to come before God, and it ends badly. So what makes you think you're any better? What makes you think you have the right? I mean, the Bible is very clear. We've sung it, we've heard it. God is holy. God is perfectly holy. And that is a place that unholy you and I cannot go. Now, of course, according to surveys, 60% of Australians pray. That's pre-pandemic numbers. Apparently that's gone up. So we are inclined to pray, aren't we? Whether you're religious or not, whether you've grown up in the church or not, whether you even know who you're talking to or not, we are inclined to pray or to talk to God or to whoever might be there. But should we? Do you dare to pray? We might have noticed in this parable that we read, Jesus actually gives us the answer about whether we dare to pray or not. And in fact, what he tells us is we can pray with boldness. He actually goes way beyond that, way even beyond boldness. He says we can pray with shameless audacity. It's a great phrase, shameless audacity. Can you believe that? That you can approach the holy God of the entire universe with shameless audacity? Well, let's see why we can. Now, if you've read Luke's story of Jesus' life, what you'll notice is Luke loves to talk about prayer. And Luke loves to talk about Jesus praying. He does it all the time, over and over again. We see Jesus getting up early in the morning. We see Jesus staying up late at night to pray. We see him praying spontaneously. We read all sorts of joyful prayers. We read some really sorrowful prayers as well. It's a soaked with prayer kind of book. And so it's not a surprise then that we read of Jesus' disciples wanting to learn how to pray. And it's not like they don't know how to pray. They do know how to pray. It's just that there's something different in how Jesus prays. What they're asking is, we want to know how to pray like you pray, because you pray different to how we pray. How do we do what you're doing? And so in this chapter, Jesus gives them a model prayer. He gives them an example. We're not going to look at that today. But then he gives them a story. He gives them this parable to teach them about prayer, but more specifically to teach them about their attitude, their heart attitude, in prayer. So if you've got your Bible handy, let's just pick it up again. I'm just going to read from verse 5 to 8 of Luke chapter 11. Verse 5 to 8. Then Jesus said to them, "Suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I've no food to offer him.' And suppose the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me, the door is already locked, and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need." The picture loses a little bit in, you know, the 2,000 years it's been since Jesus told it, but for the guys at the time, this is a funny picture. This guy has a friend arrive. It's midnight, you know, pretty inconvenient time for a friend. And it's not just wants to have a cup of tea, he wants to stay and he needs to be fed. Now the thing is, in that time and culture, like, there wasn't a question about whether you would or wouldn't do this. You couldn't just say, "Look, there's the couch, I'll see you in the morning, whatever, take care of yourself." That would be shameful. It would be wrong. Hospitality was a huge deal. And so it puts the host in a bind, doesn't it? It's midnight. He's got no food. Coles isn't 24/7 in Middle East and 2,000 years ago Jerusalem. What's he going to do? And so he has to go to his other friend's house, maybe next door. And you can kind of imagine him agonizing over what to do in this situation. He's standing outside the front door and he's like, "Do I do it? Do I knock? It's so late. He's going to be cranky. Do I pest him? Will he be annoyed? But I really need this bread." Finally, he sums up the courage and he knocks on the door and he gets the grumpy reply, "Go away. Door's locked. It's, as you'd expect. Kids are asleep. I'm in bed." You've got to remember, you know, houses aren't, you know, like 3-bedroom, 2-bath, our kind of houses. This is a 1-room house. The front door is the bedroom and the kids are there. It's not just the parents. You know what it's like? You wake my kids at midnight. You're settling my kids at midnight. It's not a situation you want to walk into. And it doesn't look good for the host. But what does Jesus say? "I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need." He'll give you bread not because he's your friend. He'll give you bread because you had the guts to ask. Because you now had the guts to knock on the door and do it. And so fine, he mumbles, he rolls out of bed, he gives him the food, and then he goes back to settle his kids and go back to sleep. But here's the thing, Jesus is saying, if that's what people are like, if that's what sinful, selfish, very human people are like, how much more God? How much more will God answer? How much more can we come to him? With boldness, with chutzpah, with guts, with shameless audacity. That's what Jesus is inviting, isn't it? That we can come to him with that kind of attitude, even if it feels inconvenient or odd. So why? Why can we do that? What enables us? What gives us that right? You might have picked it up. Jesus has dropped the clue already. It's because of what he instructs us to call God. This is what he says. When you pray, say, Father. And as he goes on, just after what we read before, if you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Do you see what Jesus is saying here? He's saying you're not just talking to a friend, you are talking to your Father. You're talking to family. How dare you pray? You dare because you can call him Dad. It's true, isn't it? Family's better than friends. I mean, in some situations. If you need help, family's better than friends, aren't they? If we need a babysitter, there are things, if we're going to ask a friend to babysit, it has to be a good occasion. Like, it has to be an anniversary, it has to be a medical appointment, it has to be something that really matters. But if we just want to go shopping or want to go for a walk, we'll ask family because, you know, family's easier to ask than friends. Blood's thick in the water. And that's what Jesus is inviting us to here. We have better than a friend. We have a Father whom we can approach. We have a Father who we can pray to, and a Father who is perfect and who is good and who is heavenly. See, the truth is we shouldn't dare pray. We should be like all those people we read off before. We should be Moses, terrified, you know, at least taking our shoes off. We should be Isaiah crying, woe is me. We should be Ezekiel stunned into silence, or Uzzah struck down for coming close. That should be us. But God has done something to change all of that for us. In Ephesians 1, he tells us, in love, he predestined us for adoption, to sonship, through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will. Do you hear that? He's saying, I chose you to be part of my family, because it was my pleasure, because it was my will. He says, you're not the kids I was stuck with. I chose you to be my family, way before you'd been born. Because he wanted to. He wanted to call you his kids. And he made you his family in Jesus by adopting you through him. And so Paul says in Romans 5, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. What he's saying is when you trust in Jesus, when you put your faith in Jesus, you are made right, justified, you are made right in God's eyes. All that was wrong with you, your rebellion and your sin, all that should have been an obstacle and should have kept you away, has been taken away, has been wiped clean and paid for, so that in God's eyes you stand right, so that now you have peace with him as children do with a father, like Jesus does. You used to stand in a state of sin, unable to come close, forever far away. But now you stand in a state of grace, always close, always able to come near. When I was a kid, I grew up in a Christian family, but a fairly traditional one in a fairly traditional church. And what that meant was on Sunday you had to put on your Sunday clothes. Mum would be horrified to see me wearing jeans. You know, what are you doing? I'm not going to say anything about what you're wearing. Sorry, it's fine. You're all dressed beautifully. But that was what we did. On a Sunday morning, you had to put on your Sunday clothes, and your Sunday clothes were your least favourite clothes because they were formal and they weren't very comfortable. And as soon as you got home from church on Sunday, you would get dressed immediately into your favourite clothes, the ones that you actually liked. Because, you know, you had to have special clothes for Sunday, and then you could have normal clothes, nice clothes, for every other part of your life. What Jesus is inviting us to is completely the opposite, isn't it? He's saying you don't step in and out of grace. You don't step into that mode and then step out when you get back out of, you know, home. Because of Jesus, you stand there. You always stand in God's presence. It's not just a 1 hour on a Sunday morning thing. You live there. Because he's established you there. You stand in grace. You stand in God's good books. And you do so as children of a father who loves you. Of a father who delights in you, who chose you to be his children. So how dare you pray? You dare because you have a God who is better than a friend. You have a God who is a father, who you can talk to whenever, in whose grace you always stand. Maybe that's not your experience of fatherhood here. Maybe you didn't have that kind of relationship. What Jesus is telling us here is everything that is good about fatherhood is magnified and perfected in God. And that is the kind of father that you get to freely relate to, in whose grace you always stand through Jesus. And you can talk to him confidently and boldly and with shameless audacity, because he's your dad. And not only is he perfect, but he's good. And he delights in you. So do you find prayer hard? I'm going to say yes on behalf of us all, because it's a challenge. If so, start here. God has made you his child. You stand in his grace, always, to talk to him. Now, what does that mean? Well, I want to land it just very quickly in two different ways. First is a question, is he even there? I don't know if you remember many months ago in the start of a pandemic we had a little while ago. We're all trying out this new thing called Zoom. I don't know if you went through all the agonies of learning Zoom together. We had to Zoom with our family and Zoom with our neighbours and Zoom with our work and Zoom with our church, and it was very tedious. And we got to learn a new phrase. We got to learn the phrase, you're on mute. You're still on mute. We can't hear you. You're on mute. I don't know what your parents are like. We learned that phrase a lot. But it can kind of feel how prayer feels. Prayer feels like that, doesn't it? Sometimes, you know, is this thing on? Like, it just feels like sometimes it's not going anywhere. Whether you pray out loud or whether you pray in your head, it just feels like it kind of echoes around the room. It feels like you're talking to yourself and am I getting through? What's going on? Well, the great news of this parable assures us is you are getting through. God's not grumpy because, you know, it's been a while. He's not busy doing something else. We stand in grace. So even if it's midnight, he's listening, isn't he? And when he's listening, he's acting. And when he's acting, he's answering. Now, whether he's answering in the way that we're asking, that's a different problem. We might talk about that next time I come back. But what you can be confident of is he hears what you're saying. Your bad week hasn't gotten in the way. The fact that you're tired doesn't mean he's not really bothering to listen. The fact that you keep losing the train of thought, it doesn't bore him. He's your father. Tim Chester writes this when he talks about prayer. He says, when you come before God in prayer, how do you imagine God? Do you imagine a boss checking your timesheet? Do you think of a school teacher correcting your mistakes? Or a king with better things to do? Or do you look into the eyes of a father and see the sunshine of his love? It's a wonderful invitation, isn't it? Is he even there? Of course he's there. Because he's your dad who loves you. And you stand in grace. And so he stands, therefore, listening. So is he even there? Yes. Am I doing it right? I don't know if you've ever noticed this. If you've got kids, you might have noticed that sometimes it's quite hard for other people to understand what your kids are saying. Like, and you can't understand their kids. I'm talking about young kids now. You know, I see this with my parents. Like our kids, when they were younger, they jarbled something out to mum and dad. And we understand what they say, and it makes sense to us. And my parents just look at them like, what was that? Don't get anything. A parent understands their own kid. A parent understands even those odd and mumbled noises that no one ever can. The first word, mum and dad hear that exactly for what it is, where no one else could make heads or tails of it. How much more our God in heaven, our Father in heaven. how much more does he understand what we're saying or even what we're trying to say? We get so hung up with prayer, I think. You know, am I doing it right? Am I making sense? I better use the right words. I better get it all correct. Otherwise, maybe it won't work properly. But you see, even that thought proves we've misunderstood something, don't we? I mean, kids aren't worrying with their parents about whether they're getting through, are they? Or whether mum and dad understand. When my youngest yells something at me, he doesn't then stop and think, did I say it right? Did I use the correct language? Did I call him my father? Thou? Thee? I don't even know how to use those words anymore. But he doesn't think like that, does he? But does, why would we expect that God would? He knows our weaknesses, he knows our failings, he knows our humanity. And as our perfect Father, he loves us still. We don't get to get hung up on praying effectively or doing it right. You go into a Christian bookshop and you find 10 steps to pray effectively. That's completely missed the point. All you need to do is talk and you're praying effectively because God is listening. Because if you are in Jesus, you stand in grace. And your loving Father delights in hearing you. That's an effective way to pray. Not because you did it right, but because he did it right for you. That's why you can ask boldly and audaciously and confidently. And even if you are struggling to get the words out, which, let's be honest, it happens, he gets that too. This is what he says in Romans chapter 8. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. We've got plenty of weakness. He gives plenty of help. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. As you get to those moments, you're like, I don't even know what to ask for in this situation. This, whatever I'm praying about is so complicated, I can't even figure out what I should ask you for. Well, God says, the Spirit himself intercedes. The Spirit helps you pray. The Spirit makes sense of your garbled words. And he prays with and for you. So rather than getting hung up on doing it right, just do it. Just pray. Because your Father loves to listen to you. And you stand in his grace. At the end of the day, if you get anything from this morning, please just get this. Prayer is grace, not work. Prayer is grace, not work. We often treat prayer like it's a work, as if we're only going to be heard if we do it right, if we do it at the right time, if we do it at the right amount, with the right words, the right discipline, etc. But hear this, if prayer was a work, if God only listened because you did it right, you would never have been heard at all. We have a wonderful propensity to stuff things up. But prayer isn't a work. Prayer is grace. It's not a right, as if you deserve it for whatever reason. It is purely grace. The grace of a loving Father who forgave you and adopted you as his children, who gives you life by his Spirit. That is the grace that you get to pray in. And the more that you grasp that, the more that prayer will be a delight rather than a burden. How about we delight in prayer by doing it? So let me lead you as we pray. Heavenly Father, it is amazing to read of these words that Jesus gave us and to think about this access and this freedom that we have in you, with you, through Jesus your Son. Father, we know we don't deserve it. We are sinful, we're unworthy, we can't even get prayer right, even when we try really hard. And yet, you've made us your children. You've lavished your grace on us, adopting us and forgiving us and bringing us close to you, that we stand in your grace even now. We praise you for this. And we pray that this assurance would land deeply in our hearts and give us great confidence and boldness in prayer, that it would be our delight. We wouldn't fear it, we wouldn't be tentative or worried, but instead that the riches of your grace would lead to great riches of prayer in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.